Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, truly we, as women of God, echo those words, where you go, I want to go. And Lord, we say that, and yet sometimes you ask us to go places we don't really want to go. But Lord, because we know you, and because you are God, Lord, we want you to lead us and guide us. Lord, we want to be so filled with passion for you that if in this life we lose, we gain everything. And just like that song, it's freedom for our soul. Oh, Lord, we just consecrate this morning to you. And Lord, this chapter and this study is so full. It's so overwhelming, Lord. And yet, it's simple because of you. So, Lord, I just empty myself and I ask now, Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart today. You know what they came in with. You know what they're carrying. Lord, can they give it to you right this minute and just have ears to hear what you, Lord, would speak to your women this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, second week of school. Oh, I don't know about your summer. It does go fast. I was busy. My one daughter and her family moved to Colorado. And a couple of years ago, I'd never even been to Colorado. And because some good friends have a place there, I've gotten the opportunity to go. And now that my daughter moved to Denver, over the summer, I was there three times. So it's a great state. It's really fun. She did take two of my four grandchildren. That was a little, like I said last time, rude of her, but she did do that. And thank the Lord for emails and calls every day and Skype, right? Well, we are here, and you know, I love Bible study, obviously, but I love Bible study. And last week was meet and greet and the new groups and new leaders, and you're going to be making all these new friends and reacquainting with old, I hate to say old friends, but longtime friends, and seeing people we missed over the summer. It was just fun and exciting. And I've been going to Bible study since my early 20s. Never really have taken a break that I can remember, maybe delivering a baby or two, but I would be back, because Wyatt was my lifeline, honestly, and it still is till this day. It's a lifesaver, and there's such joy. Women need women, do they not? Boy, I do. I mean, a husband's great and all, but when but when you're pouring out your heart, what are they? They get mad, they want to fix it, and they want to, and you just, I just want somebody to listen. I want somebody to talk to. And a girl, you know, there's just a little bit something, really, not a little bit, a lot special about that. Even last week, I ran into two friends that I had been in ministry with years ago, and it's so neat when you're in Bible study long enough, it comes full circle, and now we're all in the same Bible study again together. And, you know, without really them even knowing, as we kind of shared our lives and got caught up, they were ministering to me. They didn't know it, but they gave me a verse, or they said something, or they encouraged me, and they didn't even know it. And I left last week so built up. I left encouraged again because I need it, and we all need it. No one's a lone ranger here. They shouldn't be, because then you get trapped in your own mind. Women need each other. And women, just be faithful to come. And it might be the hardest day of your week to get here, especially young moms know that, been there. I tease, but I'm serious. When my kids were real little and I started leading a group, they went in their pajamas sometimes. Sometimes I would throw the shoes and go, I didn't have time. I just would get them into childcare, anything just to get there, just to sit there. I understand that, and I'm not, you know, the sharpest tool in the shed, but I wanted to get there. I knew where I needed to be. And it was not easy at times, and it would have been easier to stay home. But to get into the Word, it changed my life, and it's going to change yours. And those of you that are serial Bible study people like me and come all the time, you know the Word of God changes. You know what it's like to pray for one another and to build these. My friends are lifelong friends that I met in Bible study. I did. And to encourage one another and build one another up. And turn with me to John 13. This is such a moving chapter, isn't it? Really is. It seems I was so drawn to it. And when I found out what I'd be teaching on a few months ago, I would read it and reread it and just think about it and read it. And because it's kind of an intimate chapter to me. Here's this private supper with Jesus and his closest friends. And what is that? I love going to restaurants. Love it, love it. I love parties where everybody's at and eating and joyful, but what is it about an intimate dinner with close friends, with your girlfriends or with your closest friends where you're able to be yourself? Many of those, and I'm sure you guys know too, we've cried or we've laughed or we've vented a little bit. We're sharing a meal, but we're so close. There's something about that, and as we read, Jesus liked that too, didn't he? He had a lot of meals with a lot of people, but here in chapter 13, of course, 14, 15 as well, but in 13 is kind of the setting of it, of this Last Supper. Now, before we get into that, I just want to recap a little bit, because if you're like me, last May was a long time ago, and I had to go back, and we see Jesus had that triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. They're Hosanna, Hosanna, with the palm branches, all these people saved now. And they're excited, thinking he's going to set up his kingdom. We see Jesus, and he's weeping over Jerusalem because these same people are going to turn on him. And he's weeping, oh, if you only knew, if you really only knew. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, didn't they? We see as he enters the temple, this last week of Jesus' life, and for a second time he turns over the tables and the money changers and everything and is telling them to get, you know, leave, and he declares, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. My house, don't you know those religious leaders are like, this is God's house, what? Here's another thing he's making us mad about. He's saying, my house. That's a whole nother study there. Jesus healed a blind man. In Luke, it said he taught daily in the temple. But all the time he's healing people, he's teaching. It says the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, they were plotting his death. And him being God, he would know that, wouldn't he? It says in Luke that as Jesus taught the people, they were very attentive. I bet they were. Here's the creator of the universe, the word of life, giving the word of life. I bet they were very attentive. But it says in John 12, 37, but although the Lord had done many signs before them, they didn't believe. They still didn't believe. Have you ever talked to someone that's an unbeliever and they say, well, if I could just see Jesus right here, if I could just see him, or if I could see one miracle right now, then I'd believe. I believe then. Just show me. Give me tangible. Don't be telling me faithy stuff. Tell me this. But you know what? They had that. They had that right in front of them. And they didn't believe. And Jesus gives us every opportunity. He gives all of us opportunity to believe, but he also gives us the power of choice. And these people, as people today, make a conscious decision not to believe, don't they? So right before, I'm going to backtrack just a teeny, right before Jesus entered into Jerusalem the day before, it would appear that he stopped in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, to his close friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he wanted to have one last meal before he went to the cross with his close friends, didn't he? Now, there were people around at the time, too, because they wanted to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, and he was kind of a novelty. And, of course, the religious leaders were plotting his death as well. But Jesus wanted to be with them. And this is where we see the first foot washing. this precious, moving story of Mary taking this pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and she anoints his feet and she wipes them with her hair. It's such a beautiful scene to me. Here again, Mary takes the form of a servant. She gets on her knees and sits before the Lord, at the feet of the Lord. She humbles herself, and she gave the Lord all she could. It was a beautiful, beautiful scene. No doubt this oil was her dowry. It was precious to her. It really cost her everything to do this. And it says that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of oil. You know, interesting, because this was written by a man, and men aren't real big on, like, the fragrances and stuff, but have you ever, and I'm sure all of us have, is you smell something and it clicks a memory of your childhood? Or Shelley and I were out to lunch and this restaurant, and they were paving asphalt, and it was really ruining our lunch, the smell, but it brought back third grade when I went to the rubber factory, and I, you know, it was like not a good memory of that. It kind of put a damper on our lunch at the time. But he said the whole house was filled with this fragrance. And don't you know, every time those disciples smelt that smell, that oil, that gin, that it brought them back to that night? Nothing. Everything Jesus did, everything meant something. It was eternal. It had purpose in it. And you know, as the disciples are watching all this and watching Mary do it, you remember, Judas and some others are like, well, what a waste. Why is she pouring out this oil? This is ridiculous, you know, and just kind of ruining the moment, quite honestly. Here she is doing this beautiful scene for the Lord, and they're like, well, could have spent the money somewhere else. And Judas, lying, says, well, we would have given it to the poor. Why did she do that? And you know, have you ever been, and I know we all have, you're here, you're worshiping the Lord, you're having this moment, you feel his presence, or you're at home in your devotions, and there's just that time when you feel that. And what happens in your mind at times? Satan comes in, doesn't he? He comes in and he'll say to you, oh, you big hypocrite. You're telling God you love him, and what were your thoughts yesterday? You screamed at your kids this morning. I know your past. You're going to fail again. I know that. And you're lifting your hands, telling the Lord you love him? Come on. But what did Jesus tell the disciples when they were remaking these remarks about Mary's act? He said, leave her alone. She's doing this for me. And you know, in my mind, I can see the Lord saying that about me. Leave her alone. She's doing this for me. She's a blood-bought child of God. Leave her alone. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, John 13. Phew, took a while. So we're a little caught up from last time. So we have another beautiful scene, the Last Supper. Now you remember Jesus sends Peter and John and says, make ready, meet this guy. He's going to show you where to go, this house, the upper room, and get ready for this Passover feast. And the Passover feast was usually done by a woman. It's a lot of detail. It's no small job to do, and Peter and John are left to do it. And so in John 13, it kind of takes you right up to where they're going into the upper room and they're reclining. I've always thought this reclining thing, the eating, would be uncomfortable. I would imagine it wasn't because they all did it, but I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to eat my elbow. I would get tired. But that's how they ate. And it's kind of hard to picture it for me a little bit. But anyway, that's how it was. So what is Jesus' opening words here in Luke 22:15? He says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire, with great desire, more than anything else right now, I want to eat this Passover with you. Now, Jesus had been with these guys for 3.5 years. He knew them well. And he also knew in a few hours he's going to be arrested. Now, I would think Jesus would be like, okay, guys, because he already knows he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. They're going to scatter. And he might have wanted this, you know, from my thinking, I'm like, I kind of want to be alone, take this all in, pray, and you guys, let's go, you know. But he wanted to be with them. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew what Judas was going to do. And he said, with fervent desire, I want to be with you. You know, that night there is so many emotions swirling in that room, aren't there? Jesus has this desire to be with them. And yet in verse 21, it says he was troubled in spirit. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples are confused over this foot washing deal. They're totally, what? This is crazy, and we're going to look into that right now. They're questioning Jesus. Why can't we go with you? What are you saying? And this betray thing, you're saying who? And Peter's saying to John, ask him, who's what? Who's betraying? And Jesus says, well, it's the one that dips his bread in the sop here. And here, Judas, go and do it. And they're like, who's going to betray you? As Judas is walking out the door. And, you know, they're confused. And it says Jesus was very sorrowful, too. What a night this was. And yet he wanted to spend time with him. And of anything he could have said, and he wanted to demonstrate love in action to them, as we're going to see. He's going to show them how to be a servant. And they didn't get it, not right away, of course. He wanted with fervent desire to spend time with them. So I've picked a few verses from this chapter, and we're going to look at them. Three, I told my friends that you guys are all victim to my simple thinking. Because as I was studying it, and it can be so big, and you go to all the different gospels and layer them well, did he do this then? Well, then you look here, and I was finally like, Lord, it's too much for my blonde brain to try to get it all down. And what do you want me to say? So you're victim to my simpleness. The first one, first point. Jesus knew everything. It says in John 13:1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. You know, he was always in full control. And for this he came, right? He knew where he came from. He knew where he was, and he knew where he was going. He was always master of this situation. Jesus knew everything. Nothing was a surprise. Nothing caught him off guard. It wasn't, oh, poor, misunderstood Jesus. The bad men came and got him and put him on the cross. He knew everything. He was in full control. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God. Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things. He had to but speak the word. And he told that to Peter, don't you know I can call down legions right now and all of them would be gone? The Father gave all things to Jesus, power and authority over everything. And yet he submitted to the Father. He did ask if it was possible to do it another way, but he submitted to the Father, didn't he? And I love that. If he was always in control of this, he still is always in control. And you know what? That's really good assurance for me. It's good assurance for you as well. He knew what was up ahead. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he surrendered to the Father's will. Why? Well, it says he loved his disciples to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And that's exactly what it is. He loves you to the uttermost. He went to the cross for you. He loved you that much. He loved me that much. And when you really ponder that, it is, like Carrie said, it's pretty overwhelming. It really is. And if he knows everything, and he knows about you, and he can't keep his eyes off you, you ever think about that? He doesn't miss one thing that's ever happened to you. He doesn't blink and something else happened. Psalms 139:7, the psalmist said, I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. No, not ever, not ever. He's tattooed you on the palm of his hand. His nail print hand is your name. He loves you that much. He knows your deepest thoughts. He knows your worries. And he knows the circumstance you're in right this minute. He knows exactly what you're going through and what you're thinking, your fears and your worries. He knows your past and all the things you've done, and he knows exactly what's been done to you. And you know, his disciples, he knew they were going to desert him, and he loved them to the end. He knows our future. He knows when our failings will come. But he loves you so much that he chose to go to the cross for you. So what does that tell me? If he knows everything, and he knows our circumstance, and he knows what we're going through, and he is in control of everything, point number two, Jesus can be trusted. I'm going to read verses 4-6 here. Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel he had around him. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, why are you going to wash my feet? Drop down to verse 8, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. Interesting, huh? Jesus took off his outer garment, and that would leave him with like a tunic, a shorter garment, kind of like a long night shirt. And that's how the slaves dressed when they would serve a meal. So if we really look at this, we see Jesus washing their feet. Obviously, this was not what anyone would expect a master or a lord or a rabbi to do. Absolutely not. According to Jewish text, not even a Jewish slave had to do this. They put the Gentile slaves to this. It was the lowest of the lowest to do this. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that room that night and seen this whole scene. I can't imagine it. I try to in my mind's eye, but... And these disciples are, you know, here they are. They're at the Passover. They've been doing for centuries, not them, but it's been going on in this tradition. And, you know, they have a reflection of the past and the blessing of God's deliverance and the meal. And the night's not going how probably they thought it would be at all. It's taking a few turns here. Isn't that always like Jesus? He does those things, and he did it all the time. You've heard it said here, I say this. You've heard it written here, but I say this. And he was always doing that and creating people to think and ponder and hear this night. He doesn't really say anything. He doesn't announce it. He just kind of gets up, takes off his robe, gets down, I would imagine, on his knees and begins to wash their feet. Whoa, what were they feeling? Was it awkwardness? Was it disturbing? Was it humiliating? Was it all of that and more? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. I just can't imagine. And the only one really recorded saying anything was Peter, and he was probably speaking out loud what everybody was feeling, but he was usually the mouthpiece for the group there. So, you know, they're in this confusion, and they're not... I'm sure they just didn't know how to take this. And, you know, these disciples had been with Jesus daily for 3.5 years. And, you know, they had seen so many miracles. They heard his teaching. They heard his word. And they believed it. And they felt and they were willing to die for him. Or at least Peter did for sure. But they saw Jesus walking on water, calm the seas, and they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, they saw a lot of things and heard a lot of things. And Peter, in one of his finer moments, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had seen so much, But at this moment, from their human perspective, they're watching this that Jesus is doing, and it doesn't seem right. It's so far out of the box. It's so not tradition. It's so not right. They're not remembering that Jesus knows everything. They're not remembering that Jesus can be trusted at this moment. Their Lord and their Master's watching their feet. So many levels of it are wrong. Peter felt humiliated, and I think he just wanted to shape Jesus up a little bit. He wanted to correct him, Lord, no, this isn't right. This isn't how it should be done. And he wasn't realizing, of course, that Jesus was trying to set an example. And it was a huge example for them. And he wasn't remembering all the miracles in the back and how Jesus could truly be trusted. And, you know, sometimes I can relate to that. How many times? You only have to watch the news sometimes, or things happen within the body of Christ, and you go, that's just not right, Lord. How did that happen? Are you going to let that happen? Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. And how is this love? What good, Lord, could possibly come out of this situation? And, you know, I've done that. And I'm sure some of you have too. And you're trying, from your human perspective, you're trying to make sense of it all. And you can't. And I will say, I've learned over the years, I've walked with the Lord a long time, and I've learned to just kind of say, Lord, you're in control. I don't get it, Lord. But I do know this, Lord, you know everything. You've never failed. Never failed me. I've never seen you fail anybody. It might look like it sometimes, but you never have. Lord, I trust you. And I have to learn to trust you for the things I don't get, right? You can be trusted, Lord, with anything in my life. Which comes to point number three. Jesus said, you won't always understand. Verse 7 says, you don't understand now why I'm doing this. Someday you will. You're not always going to understand. And I think we wrestle with that. There's just things in life we don't get. And sometimes it can be crazy making because we're always thinking about it. Or, well, maybe it's going to come out this way. Or maybe it's going to go this way. And because we're trying it in our finite, we're trying from a human perspective to make it all fit in a box. But Jesus was using this right as an illustration of humility. Such a nice word, humility. But our flesh fights it constantly. It's very hard at times. It's a nice word to say, oh, be humble. And you can act humble, but it's not when it truly is. It's not always that easy. The dictionary defines the word humility as the quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people. The quality or state of being humble. I'm going to read that again. The quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people. And you know, I have found in my life, when I'm the most miserable is when I'm thinking about myself all the time, is when I'm so wrapped up in this trial, or I'm so wrapped up in my head. And you know, I got to admit, for about 10 minutes, that pity party feels so good. And I kind of like it, and it feels good, and I can go there. But you know, there's only one way a pity party can go, and it's down, and it's down. Until all those D's, the disappointment, the discouragement, and disillusionment, all those things start working in our minds and our brains. But for that minute, it's kind of fun. But you know, the Lord has been so good over the years, and he doesn't let me stay there very long. Phone will ring. Someone needs prayer. Somebody with something that's heavy. And you know, I found that when I pray with them, when I minister to them, when I remind them of God's faithfulness, what does it do? It encourages them, but what does it do to me? It takes me out of myself. I'm ministering. It takes me out of that part of me that I don't like anyway. I can't fix this anyway. And oh, there's just such joy. It's like, well, what was I crying and boo-hooing about over there? I mean, it just happens. It's one of those unexplainable supernatural kind of things that happens. The Lord just kind of takes you out of yourself. I've had many trials in my life. Everyone has. No one escapes them. Whether you're Christian or not, no one escapes them. They're there. But I've always found the joy and the victory of getting out of that and ministering. Of those times that were hardest in my life, I would be at Bible study or I would be doing something involved in ministry of some sort, and it kept me and it held me from sometimes maybe going into depression. And I mean, not that everybody doesn't have their times, they do. But as much as you can to get out of yourself and minister to others is so important. Jesus knew what was laying up ahead, and he chose to stoop down and minister to these men. And you know, it can be a thankless job at times. Young mommies know that. It costs, doesn't it? It costs your sleep. It costs your time. It costs putting on makeup. It costs so much, and it's kind of thankless, and nobody applauds you at the end of every day of all the things that you did. And what is it about it? You have such a day where you're like, oh, I can't wait for them to get to bed. I can't wait for a nap. I can't wait for... And then they're asleep and they're like, oh, they're so cute. Because they're sleeping, right? The whole day you're like, ah. And then they're asleep. You're like, oh, they're so cute. I can do this another day. Serving is such a joy in one way or another. Whatever it is, whatever your strengths are, whatever God calls you to, letter writing, emailing, making that call, getting involved in church makes all the difference in your life. It truly does, and I stand to testify of that over and over again. We have close friends that are going through hard trials right now, but they're here ministering because they know that's what's going to get them through. The strength of the Lord and in the power of serving. And I'll tell you, I'm the type, and I'd be honest to say, I could go to bed and turn on old movies and check out. I could on some of the hard things. But the Lord has always picked me up and went, no, this is where I want you. I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to go in there, and I want you to serve. And all the joy of it. It's not even like it's not fun. It's so fun, and it's so great, and it's so wonderful. But then there's another part of humility that, I don't know, it's not real joyful. Now, there's a difference. There's not always happiness. Joyful is that what? Deep confidence God is doing something when you have the joy of the Lord. It's not always a happy circumstance. But this is where Peter starts saying, Lord, why are you going to wash my feet? It's very uncomfortable for him. It's embarrassing to him. It's really kind of unthinkable, isn't it? You know, in that day in the Roman culture too, humility was despised. It was considered a sign of weakness. Kind of like today. You know, you can say, oh, that person's humble, but really to walk in humility is not, you know, what the world wants to achieve. It's not looked upon as great. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and you climb over who you can climb over to get to the top, right? Peter wants Jesus to stop. He doesn't want him to do this anymore. It's humiliating to him. And Jesus says, you don't understand now what I'm doing. Someday you will. May not be today. May not be on earth. It may be in heaven. But someday you will understand this. Now he goes on to explain it later, as we saw in our chapter. And you know, the Lord at times puts us, he allows things to happen in our lives that puts us in humble circumstances. And we just don't understand. And we just don't get it, do we? Lord, why did I get demoted and that person over there with not near the experience get that promotion? I don't get it, Lord. Lord, why is my child a naughty one? Why is my child always the one in the office? Why is my child, the teacher, always calling me, Lord, and there's perfect child over there? Lord, I don't get it. It's embarrassing. Lord, why have you let my husband betray me? you allowed that, or how did this happen and I didn't know, and now they've gone, they've left me. Lord, I don't get that. How did I not know, Lord, when all that was going on? Lord, why am I sick? I could be doing so much for your kingdom, and now I have to be weak and lean on other people to help me. Oh, Lord, I don't understand. Why are others so successful and I am struggling day to day to make ends meet, Lord? I don't understand. Lord, why do I always have to say I'm sorry? I never do. I hate that one. I gotta tell you, don't like that one too much. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you're just gonna love this. I don't see anywhere where he says, oh, you're gonna love being humble. I don't see that. Lord, why do I always have to be the one to make amends? And you know, I've struggled with these things over the years in some shape or another. Not, you know, just something. We all have, I'm sure. And you know, I've searched the scriptures looking for verses to claim and looking for a way out, if possible, of this situation if I miss something. And I do that a lot. You look at the scripture and go, well, there might be something in here. Generally doesn't happen. But you know, some time ago I was praying and I was reminding the Lord about this humble situation that I was in, and he might have forgotten, and I was telling him about it. And it's interesting because he took me to these very scriptures that we're studying. Now, I know these scriptures, and I know about the Last Supper, and I know about the foot washing. I mean, every Easter and all of that. But for some reason, he had me looking at it this time. And you know how sometimes you know something so well, but you read it again, and it clicks differently? And it did for me this time, and I was sitting there, and this thought came like, gosh, like Carrie was saying, God incarnate. And God came down and humbled himself and washed their feet, and I was just pondering it and like, whoa, and he allowed himself to be beaten, and he could have spoke the word. He allowed himself to be stripped naked and hung on a cross probably. And how humiliating was that? And I was sitting there thinking about that. And I mean, it did just click like, and I don't like mine. I don't like the thought that I don't like this situation that I have no control of. And it's just kind of happening and it's embarrassing. And I don't want to sound oh so spiritual, because it wasn't. It was just this time these passages spoke to me in a way they never had completely before. And I remember just saying, okay, Lord, I'm in this situation. And it's humbling. And you know, I confess, I hate it. I don't like it. And really, nothing has changed. I've been praying about this for a long time. And at times, Lord, it just seems like you don't care. I'll be honest, it seems like you don't care about this particular situation to me. There's a book called The North Face of God, and it's kind of about this. It's really good, but it's about how people feel God has turned his face to the north, not looking at you. And of course, it is a great book about how he does. But there's times people feel like that. But I remember that day. You know, there's different things that are etched in your mind and you remember. And I remember thinking, but Lord, I do believe you know everything. I know you know everything. And I know you know my circumstance and all about me. And I know you love me. He loves me to the uttermost. And in this situation, it doesn't feel like it. But you can't go on your emotions, can you? But I know with all my heart that you know. And Lord, because you are God, and I've seen so many miracles in my life, and I've seen so many miracles in my friends' lives and people's lives, and your word has so incredibly changed my life, and I hang on every word you say, Lord, because I know it to be the truth. I've watched it change me. Lord, you can be trusted. And I choose today, I choose to trust you. Because you have never left me, no, never have you ever left me or forsaken me. And Lord, you told me, I won't understand this now, what you're doing, but someday I will. Someday I will. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8:2. As I was writing this verse, I've gone back to many times. I love it. And as I read it, I'm going to insert my name. You can insert your name. You know, everything Jesus does is for a reason. And when you're in the midst of it, sometimes we lose sight of that. But there isn't anything that he asks us to go through that isn't for something. And sometimes I look and go, what good? This is a waste. What good is this? And there's always a reason. Deuteronomy 8:2. And Sue, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 58 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Sue, I want you to remember. I want you to remember the Lord's led you. And he's led you into this wilderness as well. He's never left you all these years. And there's a reason, Sue, to humble you. Your dependency has to solely be on the Lord, and that's exactly where he wants me. To test you. To know what's in your heart. God knows what's in our heart, but we don't. Not always. And how many times when we're tested, like Pastor Greg said on Sunday, you put a tea bag in hot water and you see what comes out. He puts us in these spots to test us, to show us really what's in our heart. And it says whether you'd keep his commandments or not, there's our choice. You're going to do it? You're going to allow this situation? You're going to allow the Lord to have you be humble, to rely completely on him? It's no mistake where you're at right now. It's no mistake that this was so important for the Lord to model because he wanted them to remember it. So in my living room that day with the Bible on my lap as I was trying to get out of this situation and the Lord led me to all of these things, I was like Peter. And I was just like, then Lord, wash me of everything. My feet, my hands, my body. Lord, wash me of every worry, every fear, every confusing thought. Every time I think you don't care about me, Lord, right now, will you wash me and cleanse me? Because this is what I do know. When I don't know something, and again, I'm a simple thinker, I don't need volumes to tell me, remember, Sue, what you know. God knows everything. Jesus can be trusted. And Jesus said, Sue, you're not always going to understand. Now in verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's always a blessing in obedience. There's always a blessing if Jesus says, if you know these things and you choose to do them, there's a blessing in it. Always a blessing. He didn't say it would be easy. Not always. In this world, we will have trials and tribulations. And Jesus set this as example for him of all the things he could have done, of all the things he could have said. And after he got done, he sat up there and he said, what? He said, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right. It's true. But since I, being your Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. This example of serving others. These men were going to go on to be leaders after Jesus' ascension. They were leaders. They were turning the world upside down for Jesus. And he said, I want you humble. And you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can only do that through love. Because he said, you know how the world is going to know you? It's not by your skills. It's not by your Bible knowledge. It's not by your great speech. It's by what? How's the world going to know we're his disciples? By his love. That's what he left them. They're all going to know you by my love coming through you. You cannot take this humbling. I'm going to keep you humble. But it's because I love you, and that love is going to pour out and touch other people. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter so much. We thank you that you loved us enough to humble yourself, to use that to show us how to live. You didn't want us to be the smartest, the brightest, the most talented, although there are many. Lord, you just gave us something tangible to do. Walk in my love, love people, serve them, be humble. And Lord, if there's women here today that are confused and they're worried and they don't like their situation that they're in, Lord, right now, would you touch them and say, I've led you into this wilderness to humble you, to test you, but I will never, not one time, leave you. I've tattooed each and every woman here on the palm of my hand. And I love you, women, to the uttermost. We thank you, Lord, for those promises. Remind us of them. We forget so easily, Lord. Touch each one, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.